We're on a series right now called Living Like It Matters, and I think it's a good thing for us to dig into, a good thing for us to think about. Living like it really matters. To some extent or another, we got to define what it is, because the truth is that we will always live like something matters. It's just a question of what matters to us. Because that it for different people, it might be like living like money really matters, or living like status really matters, or living like having fun really matters. But what does it mean for a Christian to live like it really matters? What does it look like for an individual who wants to follow God and wants to live like Christ? What does it look like to live like it really matters? Like our salvation matters. Like, am I losing it right now? So something happened. So we'll see if we can get that. Okay. It's important for us to think about that. And Jesus affirmed these two great commandments for us to be thinking about it. What are the things that really matter? And Jesus affirmed that there were two things that really matter. One is loving God, and the other one is loving other people. And I just want to take the first one of those this morning. Just what does it look like to love God? John Piper, the pastor, says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And I love that. I love just the picture. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. John Piper also coined a little phrase called Christian hedonism. And if you understand, the idea behind hedonism is the seeking of pleasure, the seeking of kind of entertainment and what's comfortable and all of that. But he said that it should be different for the Christian, because for the Christian, Christian hedonism looks different than the hedonism of this world. The constant seeking of pleasure that we will partake in apart from Christ. This Christian hedonism is about glorifying God in every area of life. And he gets this idea from Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards talked about the fact that God is most glorified not merely by being known, not merely by being dutifully obeyed, but by being enjoyed in the knowing and in the obeying. And so it's not just about knowing God or obeying God. It's about enjoying God while knowing Him and while obeying Him. That's beautiful to think about. It's good for us to think about what does it look like to glorify God in every area of life by being satisfied in Him. I was reading this week and I came across a blog post by Pastor David Holt. And Pastor David Holt said, unfortunately, our hearts can be like a cup of coffee. Now, not all of you may identify with this, but I like my coffee. And I like my coffee hot. But he says, unfortunately, our hearts can be like a cup of coffee, quickly digressing from hot to lukewarm to cold. Now, some of you like your coffee cold. Now, if it's meant to be cold on ice or whatever, then that's great. But the best coffee is hot, regardless of whether you think it's good cold or not. This hot coffee is good. Lukewarm coffee is not good, and cold coffee is just terrible. Some of you drink day-old coffee. I can't understand that. But here's the thing is that, you know, we need to be careful because there's a great danger that our love will grow cold, particularly for God. And if it grows cold for God, it will grow cold for others also. We're actually warned in Matthew 24:12 that in the last days, people's love will grow cold. Because of lawlessness, because of just the digression of culture itself, that the love of many will grow cold. That's written as a warning. Jesus, talking to his disciples, was warning them, saying that there will be a time where people's love grows cold. And John, speaking, actually this is Jesus speaking, but Jesus speaking to the churches in the book of Revelation, and John recording that, speaking for us, Jesus says to the church, but I have this against you, that if you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. I mean, this is speaking to a church, the lovers of God. And he saying you've abandoned. You still gather together. You still meet together. You still do churchy kind of things. You still do the fellowship time and the coffee time and all of that, whatever the context was for that day of those same kinds of things. But your first love is gone. And you need to reclaim it. What this all means is that a high percentage of people who will experience decline in their spiritual temperature. More people will experience a decline in their spiritual temperature than an increase in their spiritual temperature. Ouch. That hurts. And so how does it happen? How does it happen that our love grows cold? How does it happen? How does a temperature decline happen? And you know, there's a number of things that cause our love to grow cold, that cause a decline in temperature. One is neglecting certain spiritual disciplines. A love for God's word. Is when we neglect a love for God's word, and this is something for the young people today, not just the young people that are graduating, but for the young people today, is you know, scripture is so clear, is it's how can a young man, a young woman keep their way pure? By living according to the word. By loving the word of God and applying the word of God to life. And it's not just this, it's how can a young man or a young woman keep their way pure? How can mankind keep their way pure? It's by loving the word of God. And so the discipline, love for God's word, time in prayer, fellowship with others, serving the body of Christ and the community that we live in and the world. And so our love will grow cold when we begin neglecting certain spiritual disciplines. The discipline of fellowshipping together, worshiping together. Is, you know what the truth is that sometimes it's boring to go to church. It just is. You don't always get everything that you'd like to get. Not every week is as exciting, and yet there's sometimes where you just come and the Spirit of God touches a person and moves in a person's life. And the thing is, there's something about going every week so that you can experience whatever the Lord has for you every week. I remember when I was interning in Billings, I was going to the worship time because I really enjoyed that worship time. In fact, I go to both services to worship time. But I went to always stay for the sermon, and Kim called me out one day and said, "Why aren't you staying for the sermon?" I said, "Well, I really enjoy the worship time, and then, you know, I go to get ready for Sunday school and stuff like that." And she said, "Brian, that's really a terrible habit. Because you never know what God might say to you during that time." And you know, that's just something that really struck me. And so it's interesting, too, is as soon as I got that soft review, change my perception about the need for participating in all of the Christian life. Not just parts of it that kind of tickle a person's fancy more than other things. And so our love will go cold if we begin to neglect certain spiritual disciplines. Another thing that causes our love to grow cold is allowing a situational difficulty to set our heart against the Lord. When we go through something challenging, it can begin to embitter us towards God or towards life and cause us to ask God questions. You know, you think about it, is a health issue might be one of those things. A significant health issue could embitter our hearts toward God. The loss of a family member, a divorce of someone close to us, or the personal going through of a difficult time of life, the loss of a job, mistreatment by others. And we can allow difficulty to drive us to greater dependence on God, or we can take up an offense toward God. And I see this happen all of the time, as I see individuals who begin to question the goodness of God because of the badness of this world. And they say, how can a good God allow so many bad things to happen? As though God's responsible for all of the bad things. And instead of running to God and to his goodness, we start to accuse him of the very badness that we see in this world. And so these situational difficulties can drive us away from God, and we can take an offense toward God. Now, it can also drive us to God, and that'll lead us towards growth. If situational difficulties drive us to God, we grow spiritually because we learn to depend on him in the bad things of life. But if they drive us away from God, it leads to stagnation and death. Another thing that can cause our love to grow cold is the busyness of life. This is something particularly in Western culture, although I see it more and more as I travel around the world, is the busyness of life. It's something that we're all vulnerable to. Getting so busy with life and the demands of life that we neglect our relationship with God and with the body of Christ. There's just not time. And any time that there is, we use it to rest because we're so run down. We're so tired that we can't even think about doing anything else because there's nothing left. Another thing that can cause our love to grow cold is materialism. Jesus warned and said, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and they choke out the word of God, making it unfruitful. You think about all of the things that can come into life and they literally choke out the word of God and make it unfruitful. And the question to ask regarding possessions is do they own me? Or do I own them? And ultimately, does God own everything? And can I trust Him with the gifts that He brings into my life, whether they're many or whether they're few? Another thing that can cause love to grow cold is the sins of the flesh and the desire for pleasure. We are a pleasure-driven culture. Thus the reason for the hedonism of our day. I mean, hedonism will be the case in the world today. It's just a question of whether is we're going to pursue the hedonism of this world or whether we're going to pleasure in God, Christian hedonism. And so we're this pleasure-driven culture. Most of our focus is on our comfort and on pleasure, whether it means having enough money in the bank, things, entertainment, sex, or whatever else we can infatuate about. And that very easily cause our love to grow cold. Another thing that can cause our love to grow cold is insulating ourselves from the pain of others. And that seems like a kind of an odd one, but there's a lot of us that purposely isolate ourselves from the hurt and pain of this world and others. We don't know what's going on in other people's lives, and so we can kind of keep a safe distance. You know, it's easier to kind of keep a little bit of distance from those that struggle on an ongoing basis, whether it's because of poverty or because of other things. It's easier to just kind of live in our own bubble and to be comfortable in our own bubble, not having to show real care. And yet Jesus wants us to have a heart of compassion, a heart that'll stay hot to seeing real needs and by seeing real needs and responding to those needs when we're able. And so the question becomes then is that if there's so many things that can cause our love for God to grow cold, then how can we prevent it? How can we prevent it? And there's just a few things for us to think about when it comes to preventing this downward trend, this decline of spiritual temperature. You know, the one thing that we can do, and these are some of the things that particularly help me to stay on track, is one is reading devotional books, good books that are biblical and that are life-giving and that are encouraging. And that may not be everyone's thing, and that's okay. For some people, it's listening to encouraging messages, and there's just a number of times a week that some people will kind of just listen to something on the radio or on a podcast, and it'll be encouraging to them and help them to kind of make it through the week. Sometimes it's listening to great worship music. Some people are particularly encouraged by worship music, and by listening to worship music, it just kind of helps as the week goes on to stay focused and to keep worshiping God. But one of the things that I want to suggest when it comes to keeping one's spiritual temperature hot is hanging around with other people who have a hot heart, so to speak. Is hanging out with other people that love God. Fellowshipping with godly people is so important in our walk with God. You know, you think about it just in the same way that a campfire stays burning when the logs are together. So we burn brighter when we're around other committed Christians. It's so important for us to spend time with other committed Christians. You know, Proverbs is clear is that when you spend time with people, because of proximity, that it will affect your character. And that's not to say that we shouldn't spend time with non-believers. The thing about it is that where you spend the bulk of your time, simply because of proximity, it will affect your own character, your passion for life, for God, or for other things. And you would be pulled in whichever direction. In whichever direction you spend the most of your time, the bulk of your time. And that's just that's just a caution for you to think about. Is that if you spend the bulk of your time in front of a TV watching unwholesome media, you're going to have unwholesome results come from your life. If you spend the bulk of your time around cursing, there's a good chance that cursing is going to be a part of your life. Hang out with other people who have a hot heart for God. How can we prevent it? We can also spend quality time with God. I know that this should go without saying, but it's true. No other practice is more important than spending quality time with God every day in His Word and in prayer. And I've realized that that's not an easy discipline for most of us. For some of us, it comes much more naturally. But in general, most of us are going to struggle with spending time in the Word of God and in prayer. But we're called to seek Him. And in fact, in Psalm 63, the psalmist is talking about what it looks like to seek God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. Do you see that just simply from seeking God, that there's this natural outflow of worship in every other area of life? That it happens in the sanctuary where one can behold the power and the glory of God. And that because His steadfast love is better than life, His lips praise the Lord. And He blesses the Lord in life and for as long as He lives. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. You catch that? Is that the very nutrition for his spiritual life is the same kind of nutrition that one gets from food. As my soul is going to be satisfied in the same way that my body's satisfied with physical food, my soul is satisfied when I seek you. When I remember you upon my bed, and when I meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wing, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life, and the thing is that, you know, this is that declining spiritual temperature. The things or the people that seek to destroy my life in his situation is those individuals that are seeking to destroy his life. But for us, it's those things, those who seek to destroy my life, for us, it's those things that because of seeking the Lord, because of worshiping the Lord, they shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. That the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. And so we're called to seek the Lord. We're called to pursue him. And part of that pursuit is a pursuit of prayer. For instance, in Psalm 5:3, it says, "But I cry out, O Lord, but I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes to you." And there's other scriptures that talk about in the morning and in the evening, the cry of the psalmist is that I desire to spend time with you in the morning and through the day and in the evening, I cry out to you. But there's a large number of verses that talk about in the morning. Why in the morning? Because it's the beginning of the day. And what better way to start the day than pursuing God? Now, why do we pray? Why do we pray? First, to express the depth of our need for God. You know, one of the dangers of our culture is, and particularly those that live in Western culture where there's a little bit more wealth, is that we forget that we need God. And so we pray so that we can express the depth of our need for God. We also pray so that we can pursue intimacy with God. You know, what if I told Kim hey, I love you. This has been great, but hey, I'm just gonna take a little break for a little while, and so I'm not gonna talk to you for a little while. Hey, that whole dating thing, it's kind of expensive, and so let's just forego that for a little while, and I'm just gonna kind of do my own thing. You know, but the truth is that's what so many of us do with our relationship with the Lord. And prayerlessness, a failure to talk to him, is one of the key indicators that our love is growing cold. And so how do we love God? We seek him in prayer so that we can pursue intimacy with God. Prayer is pursuing intimacy with God. We pray to experience the power of daily being used by God. We pray because God is approachable. He wants us to talk to him. He encourages us to come to him like a child coming to a good father, a holy father who loves us. Because God is botherable. We pray because God is botherable. There's a parable about a neighbor who has someone arrive late at night. And he has no food to give this friend who has traveled all day and hasn't eaten yet. And so he but the bread is gone. There's no bread left. And in that time, there wasn't the way of preserving food in the way that there is. And so they usually made enough for the day. And he's out. And so he goes to his neighbor's house and he begins knocking on the door. And the neighbor says, "What are you doing? Me and my whole family are asleep." And he says, "Yes, I know, but I had a friend arrive and I've got to feed him something. I'm out of food. Can I borrow some food?" And he says, "Go away. My family is in bed. You're going to wake everyone up." And he knocks on the door again and he says, "But I have a need, and it's not just my need, it's this traveler's need." And in that day, hospitality was such a big deal, is that you did everything you could to take care of any guests that you had. And he keeps bothering the neighbor until finally the neighbor opens the door and gives him some food. Now, that's not a story about a pesky neighbor, although we all have them. It's actually an invitation for us to bug God. It's an invitation, and it's not saying that God is the kind of neighbor that tries to send us away. In fact, it's a saying is you be persistent, and I will always open the door. You know, God is botherable. God loves to be bothered. And we pray because God is active. Because he's active. Whether you know it or not, he's active. When you're sleeping, he's active. When bad things are happening, he's active. When good things are happening, he's active. He's always at work. There's nothing that he doesn't observe and nothing that he can't use. And so even when it looks like everything is going bad and everything's wrong, it's not necessarily a sign of his displeasure. In fact, oftentimes it's not. You think about Joseph in the Old Testament, thrown into a pit by his own brothers, stripped of his cloak, sold into slavery, imprisoned, spends years of his life being persecuted, only to be raised up by God in the end. And when his brothers finally stand before him, he's able to say to his brothers, this is what you planned for evil. God planned for good, the saving of many people. You never know how God's going to use the bad circumstances of life. You don't even know how he's going to use your sin upon repentance. So, why we pray? Express the depth of our need to God, pursue intimacy with God, experience the power of God, because God is approachable, because God is botherable, because God is active. How do we pray? How do we pray? Ask God for whatever you want. I purposely started with that one. You mean whatever I want? Absolutely. What if I want a Hummer? Go for it. But also ask him for his glory. And you might say, "Is what do you mean by his glory?" Ask him that he would be glorified and honored in everything you ask him. Will he be most honored by your Hummer? Probably not, but who knows? Okay? Ask God that he would be glorified. Ask God for his grace. The idea of grace is the grace was a word that was used in the Greek to signify sweetness, charity. But when it's used in Scripture, it's used 156 times in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it takes on a redemptive sense in which God makes available his favor on behalf of us as sinners, even though we don't deserve it. Is that we get the sweetness of God, we get the charity of God, in spite of us. And so we ask God for his grace. We can also ask God for his guidance. For his guidance. You know, you think about Solomon when he's praying, as he's preparing to be the king, and he says, "Oh Lord." And the Lord said, as you could ask for money, and you could have asked for power, and you could have asked for all of these things. And what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom so that he would know how to lead the numerous people of God. He asked for wisdom. And you know what? Whenever he was seeking wisdom from God, he did well. But when he started seeking power and fame and money and sex, it went on a downhill trend. One of the best things that we can do is say, "Lord, give me wisdom." And the Lord wants to answer that prayer, we're told in Scripture. And so how to pray? Okay, so what's a model of prayer? A model of prayer. If you take the acronym prayer, this is just a simple way to try to remember what it looks like to pray. We can start with praise. We can start with worship. That can be through music. It can be just through living life. It can just be, "Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for me. Thank you for the beauty of where we live." And do you realize that we live in a more beautiful place than some places? You could be in North Dakota, Ken Rocky. This is a beautiful place. Caleb and I went to Eastern Montana here a number of months ago, and he says, he was driving back, and he says, "Boy, Dad, Eastern Montana really is flat." I said, "Yep." I said, "So what do you think?" "I like where we live." This is a beautiful place. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your creation. Now, some of you had the privilege of growing up in the flatlands, and you can see the beauty there too. Maybe you're more blessed, because you can see beauty in more places than some of the rest of us. But you know, we see the beauty of creation. We see the beauty of the acts, the way that God acts, and we can worship him and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." You know, even in the difficulty of raising kids and family and life and all of that, "Lord, thank you for my family. Lord, I praise you for the ways that you work." Repentance. "Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Forgive me for the materialism of my life. Lord, forgive me for the angry thoughts that I sometimes have." Lord, and being specific when we're asking for forgiveness. "Lord, forgive me for thinking uncharitably about is here you show grace to me, and I struggle to show grace to so-and-so. Lord, forgive me for harboring anger towards repentance, confession, specific. Ask, intercede for your own needs and the needs of others. Father, is a father in maybe lifting up the health needs of someone else or lifting up. Are you praying for lost people? Are you praying for people that don't know Jesus? Do you grieve that family and friends and community members don't know Jesus? Intercede for them. As we're so quick to pray for people in the church that have health problems, and we forget we are all going to die. But what about those who died that don't know Jesus? Do you have a list of 4 or 5 people, maybe 10 people that don't know Jesus? Intercede for them. Pray that there will be opportunities for them to see Jesus. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. And always do it with gentleness and respect, as 1 Peter says. Yes, intercede for the health needs. Intercede for the financial needs. Intercede for your own needs. And intercede often, all the time, for the people that don't know Jesus. It's one of the things that I see so much in the church today, and I even question in my life is, do I care about people that don't know Jesus? And am I praying for people that don't know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Knowing Jesus is more important than anything else and everything else. And it's more important that today that you say is I do need a Savior. And there's only one that can save, and it's Jesus, because he came, he entered the world, he stepped out of heaven, he lived the perfect life that we can't live, and he died for our sin. And that leads just greatly into this next one, is yield. Surrender your life to Christ to be his. Every day and in every way. Our mission statement as a church is encouraging everyone to know Jesus and follow him every day and in every way. We don't want for following Jesus to ever be a Sunday thing. We want to encourage each other to know Jesus more and more and more and more. Starting with a relationship with him and then growing in relationship with him. Not just when we go to church or do Bible studies or things like that, but every day and in every way. Love God. That first part is loving God with your soul. What about loving God with your strength? Fill your mind with truth from God's word. It's vital for living a good life. It's essential to growth and maturity. It's helpful to joy and satisfaction. How do you do it? Read the Bible prayerfully, since we just talked about prayer. Read the Bible humbly. Not saying is that, hey, I know. No, the Bible knows, and it teaches us. We don't teach it. So read the Bible humbly. Read the Bible carefully. Carefully. Read it in context. Read the Bible confidently, because it is the Word of God, and it speaks truth and life to us. Read the Bible personally. Interact with God's word as being for you and not just for others or for the church. And then apply the Bible quickly without delay. So loving God with our mind. Apply the Bible daily to everything that happens in a day. Apply the Bible circumstantially to every circumstance of life. Apply the Bible substantially to everything. The one final thing that I'm going to add is we cannot make our heart hot for God. We can't do this just by, in our flesh, trying to be hot for God. Instead, we have to rely on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. God must do a divine work in our heart and through the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to do something or anything. What it does mean is that we have to daily say, is Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but by your strength that I live. So, the most important thing that you can do for your heart is to honestly admit the condition that you're in, whatever that is, and sincerely ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with His presence. Because, as Philippians says, the Spirit works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure.